Exodus 30, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense there, incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Exodus 30, verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamp at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Jan. Well, today we come to the third article of furniture within the tabernacle of old, and see in it, the antitype in Christ himself. It's interesting to see that when Aaron went into the holies of all one day in the year, on the Day of Atonement, as he came out from the holiest, he immediately went through the veil, was faced with the altar of incense. And so we find that the altar of incense in Exodus chapter 30 comes after the instructions given with regard to the priesthood that God would establish in Aaron and his sons and their consecration. We may wonder why it is in Exodus chapter 30 that we get the ark, the altar of incense there, and not in chapters 25 and 26 as the other articles of tabernacle furniture. I suppose it was for this reason, really. You see, the altar of incense required the priesthood to be in place. It was for Aaron and his sons. So once Aaron and his sons has been constituted a priesthood by God, may we learn that the instructions are given concerning the altar of incense, for it is at that altar that Aaron the high priest will officiate. And so we see then, in that simple way, the altar of incense has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I take it, the Lord Jesus Christ in his present ministry. For you will observe that the altar, the ark of the altar of incense is made of the same material as the Ark of the Covenant. It's chitin wood, and we've considered that. It represents the incorruptible and absolute sinlessness of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's overlaid with pure gold, reminding us that there was that overlaying of the glory of deity. So the Lord who came from heaven, he took and enclosed himself with humanity. But all that God saw was that pure gold. And so we find that the Lord was ever before the eye of God in all the glory of his deity. And yet what gave form and fashion to his deity was the chitin wood, speaking of his sinless humanity. So we find that this altar was made of exactly the same material. We observe also that it was different in its dimensions. You see, from the difference between the others, we find this altar was 1 cubit long and 1 cubit in breadth, indicating to us that this altar was 4 square. Very interesting, because you see, the burnt offering or the brazen altar, that is said to be 4 square. And there the altar of incense is said to be 4 square. And therefore that may suggest to you and to me that there is for believers wherever, universally, there's hope for all in the fact that Christ's sacrifice has been accomplished as indicated in the brazen altar. But there's help for all because he's ever ministering at the golden altar of incense. So what I want to do for a moment is just to remind ourselves of the present ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his own. That's why we read John chapter 17. That's the only prayer recorded of our Lord Jesus Christ where we have the actual words that he prayed. And the interesting thing is he prayed aloud. The disciples that were with him could have an understanding of the deep desire of the Saviour in relation to them in the view of his going away. And so we find that in John 17, we have the Lord's ministry of intercession for his own, but that was when he was here on earth. Of course, the altar of incense represents Christ not down here on earth, but rather is Christ in heaven. That's why we find that this altar, like the table and like the Ark of the Covenant, it had a crown of gold. The crown of gold indicated in this particular piece of furniture the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been exalted and enthroned in heaven. And therefore we could say of him, in the language of Hebrews chapter 2, he has been crowned with both glory and honour. So this piece of furniture presents to us in type, in picture, the Lord Jesus Christ in his present position in heaven and his ministry that he carries on in heaven before his Father on behalf of his own which were in the world. So when we come to John's Gospel, as we've already seen, in chapter 1, we have the pure gold of his deity. And yet throughout John's Gospel, 7 times he will be referred to as the man Jesus. And therefore we have the true humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in John's Gospel we have what we may say, although I wouldn't say we're altogether happy with the expression, we have the God-man in the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world, one who is verily God, yet became truly human. And so his presence in this world is indicated by the fact that, after all, he was a man in this world, as indicated by John again and again throughout his gospel. Very interesting to see that in John chapter 17, we have now shall we say, an illustration of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. In that particular case, it was for those 11 disciples that stood with him when he lifted up his eyes into heaven and prayed, Father. You'll notice in his intercession and his prayer, there's that constant evidence of his reverence in approaching unto his Father. First of all, he speaks of him as Father. Then when he's talking about the believers, he says, Holy Father. When he's talking about the world, he says, O righteous Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in John's Gospel, is seen now in his approach unto the Father on behalf of his own, which were in the world. So that we see then, that we have so far back in our Bibles, this type, this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, now in heaven, crowned with glory and honour, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and yet still active. He's active every day in his ministry of intercession, for his praise, not for the world, but for those that are in the world. And so the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ is concentrated upon, first of all, those 11 disciples. And today, of course, when we come to the end of the chapter, upon all believers. Very interesting when you read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 24. We're told in that chapter the Lord has appeared in heaven. And what for? It says, for us. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared before God in heaven at this present time, but it is for us. And therefore he has a deep interest in us as believers because we are in the world. You see why the Lord was so interested in that aspect of his own. Because when he was in the world, he was hated by the world. And the Lord has to say, as they have hated me, so the world will hate them because they're not of the world. And it's because of the character of the world in which we live and the hatred of the world against everything and anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and even Christians. In fact, we're only reading this morning of the situation with believers in Pakistan. There's many are put in the prison, they're beaten, and they suffer, they're persecuted. And so the Lord, knowing the hatred of the world, because we are not of the world, he spends now in heaven the hours, if we might put it that way, of intercession unto his Father. So what is the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ in that intercession? Well, first of all, he prays because we are in the world. And it's good to remember that although we often move as believers in an unwholesome world, we have altogether in heaven the Lord Jesus Christ, who constantly, actively makes intercession for us before God. I think that's a tremendous truth. You see, when we get to the brazen altar out in the court of the tabernacle, that will remind us of the great sacrifice of Christ, by means of which he has redeemed us and our sins have been forgiven. But in the golden altar, within the holy place, it's not now Christ on earth sacrificing himself because of our sins. It's Christ in heaven, concerned with us who are in a world and we're hated of the world. So the first principle I want to lift from John 17 is just that. The Lord prays for us. Isn't it good to remember when we have difficult times and perhaps have difficult circumstances here in the world, that all the while the Lord Jesus Christ has taken us up in intercession before his Father. But he only prayed for them because they were in the world and they were hated by the world. He prayed for them that they might be one. No, the Lord had a great concern about the oneness of his people. It was true of Israel, of course, when he was here upon earth. He wanted those disciples to be marked by oneness. Of course, we do know from Matthew 18 there were times when they're far more concerned about who will be greater in the kingdom. But now the Lord is concerned with the oneness of his people. And notice how he puts it together for us. He speaks about the oneness that existed with his Father and with himself. Father, as we are one, I in thee and thou in me, and pray that these also, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. It's a tremendous truth, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, in his intercession, not only concerned with the fact we're in a world in which we will be hated, but he's concerned that as believers, we should be characterized by oneness. And so the Lord, he prays to that very end. Notice how he speaks of us, whom thou hast given me. I just wonder sometimes why it is that both in John 17 and again in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer refers to the Lord Jesus, that God has given him children. Well, I take it, or my simple thought would be this. When he was in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ was not only hated by the world, he was rejected by his own. You remember John chapter 1? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In spite of all the evidences that he was their Messiah, yet they received him not. And for the encouragement of the Lord Jesus Christ, against the background of a nation that he called his own, who had rejected him and despised him, God has given him children. And I just like the thought. The fact that God has given us who believe to the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift, it was for his encouragement. The nation may have rejected him and despised him, but now God has given him children who appreciate him, who worship him, who honour him, and who seek to glorify him. And so you see now why the Lord Jesus Christ would pray that we may be one. Oneness among believers would be a great testimony to the world of what God has wrought in the lives of so many different kinds of people. And yet we are one, and that in the ministry, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that oneness maintained by his constant intercession day by day in heaven as he intercedes with his Father. So he prays for them because of the kind of world we're in and because of the danger that we may lose sight of our oneness in the world. He also prays, of course, for them, not only for their oneness, but that they may live in the joy of what the Father has in him and what he has in the Father. So the Lord prays in relation first to those 11 disciples that were with him. He prays that they may enter into the joy that the Father and the Son experienced in their oneness. And so we find the Lord Jesus is praying. He intercedes for us in spite of all the difficulties, that we may live in the enjoyment of that joy which filled the Father's heart and the Saviour's heart because of that oneness which was theirs. And so, you know, when days are difficult and circumstances overtake us, which prove to be extremely difficult sometimes, the Lord prays, even in those circumstances, that we may live in the enjoyment of divine joy, the joy of the Father and the joy of the Son, that we too may just live in the good of that divine joy. And so we see how the Lord's concern, it was for his disciples first of all upon the earth, but he's now in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God, and every day he's active in intercession for us because of the character of the world in which we live, because of the great essential of oneness among his people as a testimony to the world, but also that we might live in the same joy that the Father has in the Son and the Son has in the Father. So you see, believers, or should I put it, Christian life, although days can be difficult sometimes, We can live through the indwelling Holy Spirit, giving us the ability to live in the joy that the Father has in his Son. And therefore, we can have fellowship with the Father in his joy in his Son, so that we too can find our joy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we ought to joy in him when we think he came from eternity into time. He took up real manhood. He suffered at the hands of men. Let me remind you, they not only beat him on the face, they spit upon him. And Isaiah chapter 57, they plucked the hair from his cheeks. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the world and suffered all that, no longer now in the world, having accomplished that one sacrifice for sins forever, he's gone up on high. A man in the glory, knowing the character of the world, to intercede for his own. And so he prays for those 11 disciples. Well, we remember during that first century, they knew the reality of suffering for his name's sake. And so the Lord Jesus has a very real ministry as far as we are concerned every day. That ought to encourage us to think the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who's taken manhood to glory, who suffered and bled and died here in this world, now having ascended unto the Father, he is occupied with your concerns and my concerns, and he wants us just to live and in the joy that marks divine persons. But of course, he does say this, another matter for his intercession for us. He says this, that those whom thou hast given me, we who are the love gift of the Father to his Son, as an encouragement to him against the background of the nation's rejection of him, that those whom thou hast given may behold my glory. To think the Lord Jesus Christ desires that we should behold his glory. But he said that we might be with him where he is and behold his glory. But when you begin to read John chapter 17, we have glory mentioned there, but that is his divine glory, his eternal glory. But the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ prays that we may just come into the good of and appreciate is not that divine glory that was ever his, essentially and eternally, but the glory that he acquired, the glory the Father gave to him on account of his sacrifice at Calvary. And so now the Lord Jesus, against the background of his sacrifice at Calvary, he has acquired glory. God has given him glory. And his great intercessory prayer is, unto his Father, that they might be where I am. I don't suppose we often think of what it must mean to the Saviour just to anticipate the day when all his people, redeemed by his precious blood of this present church age, will be with him where he is. All those for whom he died, all those for whom he shed his precious blood, the Lord's great desire is that we should be with him where he is. And as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he wants, the great desire of the Saviour is that we might be with him in that glory, in that high and lofty place with him, that we might behold his glory. And so it is the great burden of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we who have been redeemed with precious blood should one day be the beholders of his glory, the glory that God has given to him as a result of what he accomplished upon the cross when he made redemption, when he took up and made eternal redemption. You know, it must have been a tremendous thing for the Lord Jesus to have those 11 disciples with him. when he was rejected, when he was despised, when he was hated, he would have around him those men who were with him. And although it may not be so very clear sometimes, they loved him. And they desired to be with him and to serve him. And if the Lord Jesus Christ found delight in having those, especially those 11 disciples, that having them with him when he was here in the day of his rejection. Now, what a tremendous thought. The great desire of the heart of the Saviour is that we might be with him where he now is, in heaven. And there we might behold his glory. You know, says the Apostle John, when he refers to the incarnate Word who tabernacled among us, he says that we beheld his glory. And so what the apostles saw when the Lord Jesus Christ was here in his manhood, they saw something of the glory of his deity as a Son of God. Now, that glory, of course, which was the glory of the only begotten with the Father, that glory was manifested in that he was full of grace and truth. And so we find the great major part of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only because we're in the world, not only that we might just share in the joy of divine persons, but ultimately that we might behold his glory. At the present time, you know, we're not very good at being able to ascertain something of the glory of our Saviour when we read the Scriptures. But you see, the Scriptures are written to portray the Lord Jesus Christ in all the glory of his Godhead, in all the glory of his grace, in all the glory of the fact that he was truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us now to behold that glory, which was made manifest when he's here upon the earth in grace and truth. And so we find again and again in the gospel records the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as he met the need of so many different people with so many different needs. In his grace he met all their need, and yet his glory was manifested in truth. So when it was necessary, we hear him say to that woman, "Go and sin no more." And so we find that this intercession of the Lord is prefigured for us by that altar of gold, the altar of incense of pure gold, that which Aaron ministered at. When? Every time he ministered to the golden lampstand, in the morning and again in the evening. That means every day when Aaron the high priest was just ministering in relation to the golden lampstand, he offered incense upon the golden altar. And every day before his close, Aaron not only dealt with his ministry in relation to the lampstand, but he offered again sweet incense upon the golden altar. So there is constantly ascending unto God from off that altar. In the days when Aaron was Israel's high priest, he was constantly ascending to God the savour of a sweet smell, as Aaron, with handfuls of sweet incense, put it upon the golden altar. And from the fire from the brazen altar, it ascended unto God as a sweet smelling savour. And in that sweet smelling savour, in that very atmosphere, the Lord prayed for his own. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. We are upon earth. Yet, as far as God is concerned, there ascends, as it were, from that golden altar, that fragrance of a sweet incense, ever before the very face of God, and in the fragrance of that sweet incense, the Lord Jesus makes his intercession that we may be kept, notice, from the evil, And notice that some translations add one more word, that we might be kept from the evil one. If that would be the true translation, what a tremendous interest the Lord has in us. Let me repeat. We sometimes forget it. Because we're in a world that hated him, that will hate us, he prays for us. Because he wants us to enjoy or live in the enjoyment of that divine joy revealed in the scriptures concerning the Father and his Son, he prays that we may just enter into the joy of divine persons. And he prays, of course, because of the evil one that's in the world, that would seek to destroy our communion with him, and prays that ultimately we might be where he is. And when that is so, to be the beholders of the glory he acquired from God, his Father, as a result of his finished work, his accomplished sacrifice at the place called Calvary. So we trust that these simple lessons from the furniture of the tabernacle, now seen in John's Gospel, in relation to Christ, may just be a blessing to us. Thank you.